And you can open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Again, you could be like, Pastor, I thought we were in Philippians. And we will be. We will be. But again, as you know, we're kind of setting the stage for what's going to happen in Philippians, how Philippians really was born, if you will. And so we're going to jump back into how the church of Philippi began. But it's more than just the beginning of a church, right? We left off where Paul and Silas are in trouble. We kind of left it at a cliffhanger, right? They just freed a girl from human trafficking by rebuking the demonic. Remember that she was a fortune teller, and now she could no longer tell any fortunes. And let's jump right into the text. And yep, there you go. So, but when her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar." An uproar, but by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. And I'm going to stop there. I think many times as Christians, we think we should be rewarded for doing the right thing. And I apologize if that's small there. But my point number one is when you stand up for God, you're going to face difficulties. When you stand up for God, you're going to face difficulties. And a lot of times I think we think the opposite. We think, I'm doing what's right. Like, shouldn't I be blessed? Shouldn't I be blessed for doing the right thing? Shouldn't integrity be honored? Shouldn't good character be rewarded? And yes, when we're surrounded by other Christians and we're surrounded, and many times God does reward character even in our marketplace, but that's not always the case. It's not always the case, and it's not always immediately. The truth is that the devil seeks to divide and attack. The devil doesn't want people in Europe, which is where they are. Macedonia was situated in Europe. And the devil doesn't want Europe to hear the gospel. So he uses these slave owners to twist the truth. Notice that they neglect stating how they're losing money through all this. Right? That they're really money grubbers, and they do it in a means that is really unhealthy and wrong. And instead they repackage the truth and they say, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. Philippi was primarily a Roman city, all right? And there was an anti-Jewish sentiment that these businessmen preyed upon to get the crowd riled up. And so this is what they do. Notice they say they're Jews. That's how they start even the statement out. Paul and Silas, as we know, were severely beaten for freeing a girl from being trafficked. Man. They, like Jesus, had set this girl free from demonic oppression. And like Jesus, they, in the means and matters of doing good and sharing the gospel, what happens to our Savior? He gets beaten. Even unrecognizable as a man is the way that the scripture talks about. And so, again, here we see that just like Jesus, they are getting beaten for their faith. We know that that's happening around the world, that people are getting persecuted for faith in Christ. And although it's not here, it's happening. And for Paul and Silas, it wasn't even legal. And we are in our culture so quick, I think, when you think about it, to put up a fight. We want to defend ourselves. Now, maybe in the frenzy and in the mob type atmosphere, Paul and Silas were not able to shout out, "We're Roman citizens!" Right? And maybe they didn't hear it because it got so loud and boisterous. We don't know. We don't know if it was that or if Paul and Silas were just waiting for the right time to state that they were Roman citizens. But guys, this is not a prosperity gospel message. Bad things happen to good people. In fact, Paul and Silas are on a mission for God, and instead of favor, they receive a beating. Then they're put in stocks. Now, stocks had more than two holes for the legs, which could thus be forced apart in such a way in the utmost discomfort and cramping pain. Have you ever got a cramp in your leg? I mean, just picture that time amplified times 10. You can't move it. You can't stand up on it. You can't stop that cramp. It just, again, continues and continues and continues. And you've just been beaten. So you've been beaten with rods. And these magistrates would carry around these rods that they'd hold as they were walking around carrying out justice. And they would take the rods and they'd give them. And it was pretty immediate. They handed them out and just began to beat them. And so this has taken place for Paul and Silas. It was not the jailer's business to take any thoughts for his prisoner's comfort. In fact, he was supposed to create discomfort in the damp and dark cell. He was possibly a retired soldier. There were many, again, as I said, Roman veterans from the Roman army. And I want you to understand, again, the rights of Paul and Silas as Roman citizens that had been grossly violated. The charges against them ought to have been properly investigated, but they were beaten and imprisoned without inquiry. I want to take us back even 200 years before Paul and Silas. These rules were put in place that a Roman citizen has rights. And those rights exempted them from degrading forms of punishment and had certain valuable rights established for them in relation to the law. And then in the first century where Paul and Silas are, the Julian law goes into place to restate these laws even more specific to public disorder and how to handle them. And we learn here that not only were they wrongfully treated, we also learn the Christian church is not yet distinguished from Judaism by outsiders. So Christians received the hostile feelings people had against the Jews as well. I want us to understand that impact. And also Roman citizens who had been convicted of no crime could be expelled from a Roman city. And that'll come up later. Again, because they will say, once we beat you guys up, we're going to release you out of the jail. Now, never do that again, but never come back to the city. We're expelling you from the city. And Paul says, hold on. Right? And we'll get to that part. All right? And then, again, Roman citizens who had been convicted of no crime, I shared that, right? So my question to you is this. How do you act when someone has wronged you? Where is your focus? Do you focus on the people that hurt you? Or do you focus on Christ and what he could do to intervene in the situation? The situation's happened, right? There's nothing you can do to go back to the past of that situation. The rubber has hit the road. Things have taken place. But now where's your focus? Is it on Christ and what he could do to intervene in the situation? This time, Paul isn't feeling the attack from Judaizers. He's getting it from Gentiles. Remember, he'd go to city after city, and Jewish people would argue with him like crazy. And he's like, all right, I went to the synagogue, which I normally do, and now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Well, now he's getting from the Gentiles, too. He's getting it on both sides. Philippi was filled with Romans, and as I shared, many veteran Roman soldiers that sought to retire in Philippi. They were diehard Romans, and they were all about Roman law. So what a slap in their face that they didn't obey Roman law. It would have cut many of them to the quick. The Lord knew what he was doing, even in the midst of Paul and Silas. unjust treatment. They were trying to do good, and instead they got hit with something horrible. They incurred a lot of pain and frustration and just all of that. But who did Paul have with him? This is his second missionary journey. His first missionary journey, he had Barnabas with him. But this second missionary journey, he has a man by the name of Silas come with him. And he chose him. And in fact, ironically, Silas is a Roman citizen. I don't know if Paul did that on purpose. It never says, like, I'm picking you because you're a Roman citizen. But this is what we do know about Silas. He was a prophet. The church of Antioch knew him well, and both Paul and Silas were commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And this brings us to a second point that I have here. Be careful who you partner with. And you could put, be careful who you partner with in ministry, but I think be careful who you partner with in life. And this is not just who you marry, right? This is also who you hang out with, who you allow to speak into your life. Right? What kind of words do they use? What kind of words do you use when you're in closed settings? Who are you partnering with? Who are you partnering with? Be careful who you partner with. Be careful who you have on your team. I love this quote from Stephen Furtick. He's a pastor. He says, "The decisions you're making are the results of the conversations you're having." Think about that part just there. The decisions you're making are based on the conversations you're having, and the conversations you're having are the results of the connections that you've made. And the connections you've made have formed the perception or the perspective that you've had. Isn't that powerful? Meaning that if you want to change how you think, how you act, how you live, you better get around some people that are going to help you to have some godly conversations that are going to then go into and flow into the godly decisions that you make, right? And the perspective you have. I'll give you an example. If you're around trash talkers all the time, you may not talk like that, but guess what? In time you will. If you are not definitive, if you are not saying, you know what, I'm going to be careful who speaks into my heart and who speaks into my life. Because you get around them because, you know what, you're attracted to them, or you get around with them because you went to school with them. A lot of times we're not careful who we allow into our inner circle. We just allow it to happen. Well, I met them, and so we just started hanging out, and so we talk to each other on Facebook, and we do this, and we do that. And my question to you is this: are you being intentional about who's in your inner circle? Jesus was, right? Jesus had the 12, but then he had the 3, right? Peter, James, and John. And even there, he had to be careful who said what, right? Peter said, "You're not going to go. You're not going to go to the cross." He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Right? He just moments ago said, "You know, you're the rock. And upon this rock, I'll build my church." He was, again, encouraging Peter, and Peter was close to him. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration, but he wasn't afraid to rebuke Peter either. What friends do you have around you that can rebuke you and say, man, you need to go the right way? You're not going the right way right now. You don't have a Christ-like attitude, and you need to. What? Who are we putting around ourselves intentionally that can speak life to us and encourage us? And guess what? What's awesome about this whole pattern is when we put godly people around us, when we put godly people in our sphere of influence, the conversations that we have are going to be seasoned with salt. The conversations that we have are going to be uplifting. We are going to talk about the things of God. We are going to encourage each other. We are going to lift each other up because we've been intentional about who we allow in, and they're going to speak the words of life to us. You coming here, being here on a Sunday morning, hearing the words of life, guess what? You're in a good circle. You're in a good place. A place that's going to speak truth and love and hope and help. This is a good place to find sphere of friends. We're not perfect. We're not always going to say the right thing. But we're going to encourage you, and we're going to build you up, and we're going to do those different things. And Paul was, he was purposeful in who he picked. Actually, he was purposeful also who he didn't pick. He doesn't pick John Mark. And John Mark had left them high and dry on the mission field. And Barnabas said, listen, we need to give him a second chance. Now, who was right, who was wrong? Barnabas still got to mentor John Mark, and John Mark became an awesome guy in the Lord. Right? So who was right or wrong? Let's not think about that. Let's more think about, though, that Paul was decisive in who he picked on his team. And so he picked Silas. And Silas and him are together. Timothy's also on their team. Luke's on their team. But guess what? Luke and Timothy are not in jail. Because guess what? Paul and Silas are the loud ones. Okay? Paul and Silas are also the leaders. A lot of times we want leadership. We want to be in a place of impacting others. But guess what? Get ready to be shot at when you're on the front line. Right? When you step up for Jesus, that's when you get hit. Right? It's not when you're an apathetic Christian doing nothing. It's when you actually get up and stand up and confront the darkness and the evil that you get shot at. Right? So be aware that when you take a leadership role, that that can take place. And so Paul and Silas are there in the stocks together, and they're together as a team. And they're both Roman citizens, which fits really into the awesome thing that takes place. Later on, Paul will write a letter to the Philippians, and not everyone likes Paul, believe it or not. If any divisive person wanted to remind Paul of his chains, of his weakness, that it portrays, he would remind them of the earthquake. Let's read about that earthquake that takes place. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to him. Now remember, they were in the inner cell. So, and they didn't have microphones, right? They didn't have instruments that were connected to amps, right? So they had to be singing pretty loud. And they had to be praying pretty loud. They heard them singing. And it says here, and suddenly, can everybody say suddenly? And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. The Lord steps and moves upon them in a way that shakes the whole place. The prison doors fly open. Everyone's chains came loose. They had a reason to praise when they couldn't move. And they were able to hope when they couldn't see. You know, it's great to be on the other side of a miracle, I say very often. It is great to be on this side. But guess what? For a miracle to take place, you have to be on this side. You have to be in the hard places. You have to be in the shackles. You have to be in the difficult places to then have the miracle, the leap, take place. And it takes godly character to lean on the Lord and to ask Him for the miraculous and ask Him to do something powerful and life-changing about midnight. Would you ask God to bless your perspective so that you will see how He sees, so that we'll see how He sees? That's point number three, is that we need a heavenly perspective. We need a heavenly perspective. This year, I'm getting involved in our local theater. So I will be in It's a Wonderful Life. And I'm playing multiple parts in it. I'm going to be Ernie, who also plays the part of Nick in the movie. I'm also going to be Mr. Carter, the bank examiner. And then they have me playing Tom when there's a run on the bank. So I'm a number of different characters in the theater presentation that's going to be here. I am not George Bailey, okay? Although that is such a fun part. This is such a fun. Doggone, Mr. Potter! Right? But again, I think about this, and I think about how this story reminds me of Paul and Silas. When we enter George Bailey's life, it doesn't seem like it's a wonderful life, right? What do we see there? We see that his uncle lost $8,000. He's on the brink of going to jail. His worst enemy is called the police, right? And people are praying for George Bailey. We enter into the movie as people are praying for George Bailey, right? And all these bad things are going on. Mr. Potter, spoiler alert, the movie's been around for decades, okay? So if you haven't seen it, you should, right? But again, spoiler alert. Really, he stole the $8,000 that Uncle Billy accidentally put in his newspaper. Owns people money. $8,000 worth. And instead of giving it back to Uncle Billy or depositing it in the account where the savings and loan has, he steals it because he knows what's right to do and he doesn't do it. And it's thievery, right? You're like, wow, you get really passionate about it. It's a wonderful life. I do. It's true. But again, he knows it's not his. And George's life looks very dark. And when he does come to Potter, he says to him, "You're worth more dead than alive, George. Right? You should turn yourself in. Right? Do you want me to call the police?" Right? He's such the antagonist. He plays such the devil character. Right? And so he points out that your insurance policy, that's the only way you're really going to get out. And so George begins thinking thoughts of suicide. He thinks, you know what, if I jump off this bridge, the funds from my insurance are going to take care of the problem. And all that's surrounding him is darkness and despair. But we see a different perspective. In heaven, his life flashes before our eyes, and we see where he is intricate in saving his brother's life. He helped Mr. Gower to stop him from poisoning a child. He saves the whole town from living in Mr. Potter's slums. And through the movie, we get to see that what life would have been without George Bailey, right, on the mission of his life. George truly had a wonderful life, but until that point, in the back of his heart and mind, he felt this nagging sense that he was trapped. He always talks about being trapped in Bedford Falls, not getting away, not seeing. Remember where he says, "I want to see the world, Paris, France, the Parthenon, and then I want to build things." Right? He has these big dreams of what he's going to do, these big dreams of what's going to take place, and he seems like, again, those are just dashed over and over again, and he can't see the heavenly perspective. You see, George had $8,000 worth of chains, but really, this theft was an opportunity for a miracle of vast generosity from his community. George, when he learned to praise, when he understood the value of his life, his purpose, and God's divine sovereignty through his life, he began to praise with great gusto. Remember when Bert's coming upon him, and he realizes Bert knows him, and he goes, "Merry Christmas!" And he starts, now I know it's early, we don't have the trees up yet, okay? But, "Merry Christmas, movie house! Merry Christmas, Emporium! Merry Christmas, you old building alone!" Right? Remember that part? He's just full of gusto. And you know, I don't want to overanalyze it here, but when I look at this, he's wishing everyone a celebration of what? Christ's birth. Christ coming into this world, and that's why we celebrate Merry Christmas. There's joy in Christmas, right? And what happens in this movie? He owed the bank examiner $8,000. But notice, he starts rejoicing before the bill gets paid. Before all his friends come and give generously. There's run on the bank, "George, here, I'm going to give you my savings." Right? All these people pitch in. But he praises before the actual miracle of generosity happens. And you know, we have a great way of just saying, "God, isn't God great after the miracle?" But God wants us to praise him before the miracle and to believe him for great things. What in your life do you need to begin praising him for before you've seen the miracle? What in your life do you need to praise Him for that He's going to have you take part in that's going to be something supernatural and life-changing? I want you to think that about that. I want you to contemplate that. Even throughout this week, what is it I need to praise God for that hasn't happened yet? But I see such the value of mission in my life. I see such the value of where He's taken me and what He's done, but what He will do. So I'm going to speak with faith into those situations. It's a modern telling of hope in the midst of despair. Paul and Silas could have looked at the pain of their circumstances. It was so raw. It was so real. It was so in their face. No Christian would have faulted them for just caring for their bruises and questioning God. Man, you know what? You guys went here and look, nothing seems to be going right. Maybe you need to leave. Maybe this is just, that needs to take place. He didn't have that kind of friend in the cell, did he? The friend that he had in the cell began singing with him. You know, they could have said one exorcism and then we've been beaten and thrown in the stocks. We were humiliated in front of a huge crowd. And it wasn't even legal. It was injustice. But they don't choose to do that. I heard a preacher say that the biggest mistake the jailer made was putting them in a cell together. That was the biggest mistake that was made. Because guess what, guys? In isolation, that's where the devil attacks us the most. He wants us to get us isolated. He wants to get us disconnected. And then he fires those darts at us. But when we're in community, when we're around another Silas, when we're around a Paul, everything changes. We begin giving a heavenly perspective. And I don't know the exact words they said that night before midnight, but I can just picture these two great men of faith saying to each other, "We were put here for a reason. Paul, you had a vision for us to come into Macedonia, and guess what? God has something great planned. Don't doubt, Paul. Even in the midst of your pain, don't doubt." And I would say to you the same. In the midst of your pain, don't lose faith. Don't doubt. The word that was spoken this morning, don't doubt. Allow God's love to come over you. Allow that love to fill you with courage and strength and hope and the things that He has planned for you on mission for God. And don't let me just be the only person that's telling you that, your pastor. You need to tell one another. You need to encourage each other. And that's what we did in the body of Christ this morning. It wasn't just your pastor. You're hearing from fellow Christians that encouragement. And yeah, though everything looks dark, Paul, God's going to do something extraordinary that's beyond our comprehension. We have to remind each other. The worst times are the best times for a miracle. I don't know if Silas said that to Paul, but I do know they were praying. I do know that they were singing about midnight. So much so that they kept their neighbors awake. People also in the cell. They were in that inner cell. Guess what? They weren't singing lullabies, right? They were singing their hearts out to God. They were singing with power. They were singing with fresh wounds, with fresh pain, with fresh misunderstandings. And I'm telling you that when you experience trials and hardships, when it's most fresh and you're most crying out to God, when it's most fresh and you're praising Him in the midst of the storm, that is an opportunity for something amazing to happen. I didn't put this in my notes, but my kids love watching the movie The Incredibles. And the guy is so irritated at the world. Everything's going wrong. He has to hide that he's incredible. He has to tell his kids to hide their superpowers, right? And he gets out of the car, and he's so mad he hits the car, and it breaks the whole car. And the kid's just staring at him on his little tricycle. He's like, "What are you looking at?" He goes, "I guess I want to see something amazing, I guess." Like, he He's looking for the amazing. God is looking to do something amazing in our lives. And it's not in the midst when everything's just going okay and everything's just jumping for joy, awesome. It's in the midst of our trials. It's in the midst when pain is fresh. It's in the midst when trials are difficult. Now the power of God can be so present to interact and move and breathe, and the Holy Spirit to have such power that goes through our lives in the midst of these times. I love this. It's just such an awesome thing, an awesome truth. Rejection is nothing more than redirection. Man, I don't know about you, but it's hard facing rejection, right? I've shared with you guys that I sold furniture. Another thing that I did was I called different churches about a youth convention. And it was called Acquire the Fire. And we had to make cold calls. And cold calls are when you call somebody, they've never heard of Acquire the Fire, they've never heard of Teen Mania. All these names are just foreign to them. And so I'm calling church secretaries, right, or administrative assistants, and they're like, who are you? What, your choir's on fire? No, I'm from ATF. Acquire the fire. Alcohol, tobacco, and firearms? What? Where are you calling? And we'd get phones, you know, just hung up and hung up and hung up. And we told people to say, oh, I don't need to take my kids to youth convention, or we don't have enough leaders, or we can't do that. We're too small of a church. And you know what? That was hard for rejection, because I knew that same youth convention was the youth convention that changed my life. It was a youth convention where I felt God speak to me in such a powerful way. And so it was hard taking that rejection. And, you know, when we think of the telemarketers, right, we think click. We don't even talk to them anymore, right? We just press the red button. Again, you have that. And then you have, like, again, salespeople, and you think, oh, they're just pushy. They just want me to buy everything, right? But, again, you know, the greatest furniture salesperson helps you paint a picture of your home and helps you build a home with them. Right? Asking the questions and their needs and helping them design something beautiful. It requires getting to know the person, asking questions, understanding their needs, and leading them towards what you assess would meet their needs the greatest. And in sales, there was a lot of rejection. People are going to misunderstand you, okay? They're going to misjudge you. They're going to reject you. And their rejection doesn't mean you give up. If Paul and Silas, along with their protege Timothy and their physician Luke, had given up, there would be no book of Philippians, there would be no book of Thessalonians, and guess what? Luke wrote the book of Acts and the book of Luke, so there would be no Luke-Acts if they had given up. My encouragement to you is don't give up. Don't give up. Stay the course. The same people that rejected Paul and Silas needed to hear the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. The same jailer that threw them in the stocks would be their first converts. Remember how I talked earlier about the person that gave me the hardest time in that class was the one that responded the greatest, right? So the people that may be rejecting you today may be the same people that you're praying with for salvation tomorrow. And we can't give up hope, and we got to realize that God puts these people in our paths. Isn't it ironic that one of the first converts is a jailer? Right? And why does that happen? Well, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, for we're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" God can change the hardest of hearts. God can change the one that's been kicking against the goads for years. Right? Because we serve an awesome God. And he knows how to ordain circumstances. He knows how to work through the muck and mire of this broken world. We need to get ourselves around the right people with the right perspective and praise God for what he's done and what he's going to do. This week, Kay and Sean asked me for the spoken word I read last week by Isaac Wimberly. It hit them so hard because praise can break the chains, and that's what we see happen here. And I think that's awesome. Paul and Silas began to pray, and the whole place was shaken. The spoken word, speaking God's word, can be powerful. In fact, it's not can, it is powerful. Sharper than a double-edged sword, separating soul and spirit, right? And doing that in such a powerful way, God does these things. And praise brings the power to break the chains. We're truly here to save people's lives. That jailer was going to commit suicide. Because if anyone ran out of that jail, he would be severely tortured and then killed. And Paul knows this and stops him with his words. Your words, empowered by this Holy Spirit, have power. Power to save a life. And you see this divine reversal. Roman, instead of inflicting wounds, is now putting salve on them to heal them. He takes them home. He introduces them to his family. His whole family gets saved. And that he begins ministering to those wounds. Then Paul strategically says in the jail, even when asked to leave, he says, I'm going to stay. Why? Because he really wants to get back at them. You jerks, I can't believe you did this to me. And so I'm going to sit in this jail knowing that I'm a Roman citizen and you're going to get yours. No, that wasn't Paul's heart. Because Paul could have prevented, if he shouted loud enough, I'm a Roman citizen, he could have prevented the whole beatings with rods that took place. Paul is doing this now with Silas, as them both being Roman citizens, and he's doing this to protect the church. He's also doing this so he can go back into the city. Because remember, they're getting ready to expel him from the city. And if they expel him from the city, he can't go back in. He's saying, wait, hold on now. I don't mind taking wounds for Jesus, but you're not going to stop me from preaching to this young church and mentoring this young church and helping this young church to grow. And I'm not going to have Christianity have a black eye either. And so guess what? You're totally in the wrong, and you have to come in and you have to invite us to come out of the jail. Paul does it strategically. When you make your plans strategically. Strategic in prayer. Strategic in purpose. You're not doing these things because you want to get back at this person. And if you are, you need to re-question your motives, right? Have I allowed true freedom to take place? Have I allowed true salvation and forgiveness to take place? Because if I'm making these plans and it's really just to get back at that other person, I'm not trying to see them grow, but if I'm truly trying to see something change and something take place that could be supernatural and literally could save lives, literally could change things, then God can use you in that department. God can use you in that area. In a culture that prided itself on pomp and law and power, God has done this miraculous work, the shaking, and then using Paul to humble a people for the purpose of spiritual growth. It's okay to be bold, and it's okay to bring about a humbling circumstance for the growth and protection of the church. One time somebody said to me, I just feel like you're trying to protect me from your people. And I said, you're right. I am a pastor, and that's what I'm called to do. That might get some flack. That might get some recurve. That might get some backlash. But you know what? Sometimes we have to do the hard things to stand up for Christ, to protect and to provide and to make sure that the environment that you're leading is an environment that's healthy and whole. And you got to be willing to take some backlash at times. And I think that that's so important in our walk with Christ, that when we do stand up for what's right, that we do it with purpose. And we don't do it just to get back or just to humiliate that group of people or that thing. Paul was doing it to protect the church. And I think that's so important. Paul had a big picture in mind. It wasn't about clearing his name. He was caring for the church, even if it in its infancy. I listened to, again, I mentioned Stephen Furtick before. And this is some really powerful things that he kind of digested the text and kind of a commentary, if you will, on just some really awesome statements that he made. And I want to bring these to before you. Perspective is your prison or your passport. Perspective is your prison or your passport. Perspective is either the thing that confines you or releases you to the things that you can be and the way God designed your life to operate. Your perspective is the product of your connections. And if you're connected to the Almighty God, you don't see lack. You see your needs abundantly supplied. How do you see things? Where's your perspective? How do you see life? Are you seeing it through the lens of a Silas, a Paul? Are you seeing it through a lens of hope and truth and faith? And if not, we need to get a new perspective. And so, in conclusion, guys, again, when you stand up for God, you're going to face difficulties. And I would say we need to be careful who we partner with in ministry. They can help us to be strong, and they can help us to have a heavenly perspective. And as Christians, we're going to face rejection. We need to remember those times that rejection is nothing more than redirection. And number five is praise brings the power to break the chains in our lives. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for men of God like Paul and Silas. And God, we as men and women of God want to be that people of faith. It doesn't mean people of faith that we're just naming it and claiming it. It doesn't mean that we're never going to face trials or difficulties, but it means that when we come upon even the most raw pain, even the most hard times, that we're going to lean into you and we're going to believe you for the supernatural. And we're going to believe you, God, that you can use us in awesome ways because you're God. And we're submitting ourselves to you. I pray that we would walk away this week with an encouraged heart, that we would walk away today with purpose and a focus on how we are perceiving the world around us and what's going on, that we're using our Christ-like lens to see the world. Thank you for these things. We ask that you bless this day and the week that we have before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless your week. And again, our altars are open if you'd like prayer. And take care.